Open your Bible with me this morning, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. We've been looking at these instances where God spoke to people and called their name twice. And most of the time it was to get their clear-cut attention. To have them absolutely got focus. As I said, it's much like our practice today. If we really wanted our children's attention, we'd call them by their full name. And we've kind of been walking down a family line here. Now we're going to veer off just a little bit and look at Moses. Now, the passage we're looking at is one that everyone is familiar with. It's the story of the burning bush, but I think it's important to know how we get to this point. We started a few weeks ago looking at Abraham. And Abraham, if you remember, is considered to be the father of the Jewish nation and was challenged to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob. Last week we looked at Jacob, and Jacob was used by God. And at one point, because of the famine, Jacob's son Joseph had been sold off by his other brothers and was now living in Egypt. And because of the famine, the brothers go down and they find Joseph by accident, actually, by the providence of God. And they find there's food there. And so Jacob and his family, if you remember last week, they move to Egypt, where Joseph is, where food is, and they move to Egypt. Well, over time, those 75 Israelites begin to reproduce. They begin to be 76, 77, 78, 79 little Israelites, and they keep growing. We know that they numbered into the millions by the time they finally came out of Egypt. But as they grew and got to be more of them, the leadership, the Pharaoh in Egypt, got a little paranoid and decided he needed to do something, or the Jews were going to eventually outnumber Egyptians, and then they would take over. And so he began to put them into servitude, into bondage, and giving them all kinds of labor to do to make their life hard, to slow them down. And that didn't work. And so eventually he comes up with an idea that every male child that is born, he sends out an order to the midwives, to those who would deliver the children, that if a son is born, that they were to execute, to kill that newborn baby son. Evidently, Moses' family doesn't get the memo because they decide not to do it that way. And so when Moses is born, one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible, I don't know why, he is taken and placed in a ark of bulrushes. I don't know why I like that phrase, but I do. It just sounds like a cool way to float down the Nile to me. An ark of bulrushes. And he's placed in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and takes him in. And I'm paraphrasing several chapters here. You go home and read it to get all the details. But she takes him in and raises him as her own. And so Moses grows up at a time when many Jews are being executed and the remainder are in slavery. Moses grows up in literally the lap of luxury. Moses wasn't born with the silver spoon in his mouth, but he got it shortly thereafter. He's living in, again, the king's palace. He's living in, again, what we would call the lap of luxury. The best food, the best accommodations, servants. He's got it at his beck and call. While his brothers and sisters are dying and serving in slavery. And one day, Moses is out, he's walking among the streets, and he sees one of the Egyptian soldiers abusing a Jew. And he steps in and stops and ends up killing the Egyptian soldier. News gets back
to Pharaoh, and because of that, Moses is banished out. Literally, go back and look in your maps in the back of your Bible. He's banished literally. To call it the backside of nowhere is probably an insult to nowhere. He is banished, especially considering where he came from. You've probably heard the saying, how the mighty have fallen. Well, they might have invented that phrase with Moses, because he has literally came from the palace of the most important man in the world to obscurity, to nowhere. And to make it worse, not only is Moses now banished to the backside of nowhere, he's banished to the backside of nowhere, and he ends up being a shepherd. Now, nothing wrong with being a shepherd. I appreciate shepherds and sheep. I've got some wool suits. I really like them in the wintertime. I hate when I mess up and I'm not thinking and I put one on in July. But nothing wrong with that. But just understand that at that time, the Jews, there was probably not a legal profession that was thought lower of than being a shepherd. Now, if you were a thief or a prostitute or a tax collector, they may have put you just below a shepherd, but not much. They just, for whatever reason, they just didn't like shepherds. It was considered a low quality, low respect field of work. Not only does Moses become a shepherd in a low-paying, unappreciated line of work on the backside of nowhere. For a kicker, Moses is a shepherd in a poorly respected line of work on the backside of nowhere, working for his father-in-law. Every man in the place just went, this kind of had a cringe. Low form of work in the lowest, in the backside of nowhere, working for your father-in-law. You talk about, again, how the mighty have fallen. Just a little while ago, Moses was sitting around, in the palace, with the nearest thing they had to air condition, some girls, standing there with the leaves fanning him, feeding him grapes, and now he is, wandering around out in the nowhere. If you've ever been out in a situation kind of like that, and he's walking around trying to get the dust out of his mouth, and it's a big change. If you're born a shepherd, you may not it may not be so bad, but when just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, you were living in the palace in the lap of luxury, and today you're a shepherd, it stinks. It's a major shift in lifestyle. It reminds me of the late Ken Savage. Ken was pastor up at Brookdale for a good many years. And Ken, before taking the job as pastor there, had been the vice president of a trucking company. And that's been 25 years or more ago, just to put a little bit of time frame on my next statement. Ken told me one time that as the vice president of a trucking company, 25, almost 30 years ago, that he was making over $100,000 a year. And as you might imagine, he wasn't making that as pastor at Brookdale. And I said, well, how are you making the adjustment, Ken? He said, oh, I'm doing fine. He said, now my wife and kids think their throats have been cut. It's a huge change for Moses. And he's walking along one day, and you know the story. As he walks along, he looks up and he sees a bush on fire, which in all likelihood in the wilderness is probably not that strange an occurrence. Lightning strikes, whatever. But this bush doesn't burn up. And Moses says, I'm going to look at this bush. And out of this topic, out of that story this morning, I want to talk to you about this. How do we hear from God? Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I think I'm pretty safe in this, that most of us, we wrestle with, we struggle with, we really have a desire to hear from God. We'd like to know what His plans are. We'd like to know what His design is. We'd like to know what His will is. We'd like to know what He wants and how He wants it. We'd like to hear some of that. But most of us, I think it's safe to say, most of the time we struggle with that. Most of the time we have a hard time hearing from God and hearing back from Him. And so this morning I want you just to walk through this story with me, and we're gonna look at that topic on how to hear from God. Moses obviously hears from God. You may have not ever read the story, but I'm assuming most of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments. You kind of know how this plays out, and I know by today's standards that was really cheesy special effects, but it was it's still the image I have in my mind for this story. And so as we look at this, Moses one day is out wandering along, taking care of his sheep, tending to his business, not bothering a soul, staying out of Pharaoh's way, staying out of his father-in-law's way, just tending to his flock and being a good shepherd and just wandering along, when boom, onto the scene comes God. Onto the scene, just boom, pops God. Now, it's important for us to look at this verse and understand some things that may not be readily apparent when you read this verse, in particular if you're reading it in the King James Version, because it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, when we see that, our first thought may be, angel, because that's what it says, and so that would be a reasonable thought. But what we have to take into consideration is that whole statement, the angel of the Lord. Now you'll notice that the word Lord is capitalized there, and so what that tells us is that the original word was the name of God, Jehovah. And so when we see this, and we take and we understand the word angel of Jehovah, what we understand here, and it becomes clearer as we move through the passage, this isn't an angel. This isn't Gabriel. This isn't an angel with a halo, flying down and talking to Moses. This is God Himself who has appeared to talk with Moses. And it's very important for us to understand that word Lord is again the name Jehovah. Not Elohim or not Yahweh or not Yahweh actually, Jehovah, but not Elohim or all the other names that could have been used there, but it is Jehovah. Yahweh is the name that's there. And the reason that matters is God's names matter. They're used for a reason, for a purpose, because of what they mean. Now, again, the word Elohim that could have been there is the name of God that signifies His power, His creative, His creation power that He created and He sustains, and the all-powerful God. And that would have been interesting. Certainly, that would even been appropriate, because here He is appearing in a bush that's burning but isn't burned up. But the name Jehovah is the name that symbolizes and talks about and signifies for us a relationship. And so while Moses is out tending to his sheep in a low-paying, not respected job on the backside of nowhere for his father-in-law, the God of everything shows up into that situation. That God shows up. Not an angel, not a delivery boy, not a priest, not a prophet, not a messenger. And listen, not an angel, which would be cool, but God Himself says, Moses, here I am. Great lesson if we want to hear from God. Here is something that we you got to get a hold of if you're ever going to hear from God. And that is, God wants to hear from you. Wow. Duh. What a simple thought. If we're going to hear from God, we've got to first begin with the mindset, with the understanding that God wants to converse. God wants a relationship with His children. It's made even clearer to us. I know this morning we're in Exodus, we're in the Old Testament, but it's made painfully clear in the New Testament that when at the crucifixion, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The veil that had separated man from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God, is torn. In other words, it was God's way of saying, come on down. You know, it was God's way of saying, come on in. You don't have to send a priest in to talk to me any longer. I want to have a relationship. I want to have a conversation with you. Moses, I am Jehovah. I've came here. I've came to appear in this situation. I have came out of my way. I have came and set this bush on fire. I have made myself visible. I have brought myself out here in the backside of nowhere where you are. Now, let's be honest. If most of us were in that situation, if we were in God's shoes, we would have appeared and talked to Moses back when he was in the palace, back when he was the head man, back when he was living in the lap of luxury and had authority and power. You know, most of you will anyway. You know, the old song from the old Hank Williams song, "You got no more money, honey, I got no more time." You know, that's the way most of us operate. But what I love about this is, quite honestly, if you go back and you read of Moses' time in Egypt, if you read of Moses' time in the palace, if you read of Moses' time in the lap of luxury, we don't see God talking to him. But we do see God when he gets out here on the backside of nowhere tending to his father-in-law's flock. That God says, Moses, I haven't forgot you. First thing, if we want to hear from God, is to understand and see this appearance that God wants to talk. God wants to talk and hear from his people. And so we have the appearance of God. Notice, second thing in the story is not only the appearance of God, but the ability of God. Look what the Bible says, that he appears and Moses says, I will turn aside and see this great sight, that this bush is not burnt. I want you to notice that God has the ability to do the unexpected and the unexplainable and the unlikely, with the unlikely, for the unlikely. God has the ability to show up. Moses said, I got to turn around. I got to see this thing. I've got to go and see this odd thing that's going on, this thing that's happening. I've got to stop what I'm doing. And notice this statement, I will turn aside. I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to see this bush that's burning up but not being consumed. Can I ask you something? When is the last time we turned aside to hear from God? Not when is the last time you prayed. That's a different question. But when is the last time you turned aside? See, I would venture out and say most everyone in this room has probably uttered some prayer, maybe even today. Maybe even this morning when your eyes first came open. Maybe last night before they closed, you had something to say to God. Thank you, God, for getting me through the day. Thank you, God, for getting me through the morning. But now, let me ask you this. Had you overslept just a little bit this morning, would you still have taken the time to talk to God? You might would have today, because that would have only made you late to church. But come up this week one day when you oversleep, and if you go ahead and stop and pray, you might be late to work. But we turned aside to see God. You may have said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord to sow my soul to keep last night. But what if it was Monday night, guys, and the football game was on. And it ran kind of late. And you were tired and sleepy. And you said, well, this is a good game. And rather than cutting it off and spending some time with God, I'm going to finish watching the game. So there's a difference in when did you pray and when did you turn aside. When did you put God ahead of anything else? When did He get priority? That's a question that changes the ball game altogether. Most of us will squeeze a word or two in for God here and there. Going down the road, we might, you know, say a word or two. We lay down at night, we might say a word or two. But when have we actually, as Moses, Moses had to turn aside. He had to say, I'm going to take a chance that my flock is going to be okay. I'm going to take a chance that no one's going to steal any of the flock. I'm going to take a chance that no wild animal is going to get into the flock. I'm going to leave the flock for a moment. I'm going to leave them on their own, and I'm going to go over here. You know how I know that's a question that we've got to answer? Is because of all the excuses I hear about why I couldn't be at church last week or next week or, you know, all the excuses we give and all the excuses we come up with. Listen, we see the ability of God to interrupt, the ability of God to pop in. The Bible says that God is our refuge and our strength. And most of us, we like that. We like knowing He's there. But Moses turned aside. But here's something else I want you to notice that's important about that. It's then the approach of God. The Bible says this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Do you see it? Let's back up for a moment. Moses is walking through the backside of nowhere, tending to his father-in-law's flock. And I got a guess. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I'm over here speculating, okay? I'm just knowing human nature. I've got to guess that Moses spent about as much time licking his own wounds as he did tending to the wounds of the flock. I just got to speculate that every now and then the sun was beating down on old Moses' head and he was hot and his canteen was empty and his lunchbox was empty and he's walking along listening to them stupid animals and there's no water in sight, there's no rain in sight, there's nothing to eat and he's a long way from home going, I could have been in Pharaoh's house. If I'd have just... Here's what really makes it bad, too. Not only could I have been in Pharaoh's house, but I would have been in Pharaoh's house if I'd have just minded my business. If I'd have just let that guy go on and beat that Jew, if I'd have just gone and let him whoop him, he probably had it coming anyway. If I'd have just stayed out of it, I wouldn't be in this mess. I got to think Moses spent a lot of time licking his wounds. But notice something. As he's walking along, licking his wounds, looking at them stupid animals of his father-in-law's, he sees a bush burning. But notice, when God saw Moses turned aside, then he spoke. Do you see it? He didn't spoke till Moses turned. Now, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say, and I wasn't there. Courtney's already informed me this morning. You know, Courtney's been to beauty school and does hair now and all. She's already informed me that I could cover up my gray. I'm not that old. I told her I wear my gray as a badge. I earned every one of them, and she's responsible for several of them. But I'm not that old, so I wasn't there. But the Bible says when Moses turned, God spoke. Now, I can't tell you, I don't want to speak for God too far here. I can't tell you that if Moses would have kept walking going, I have to look at that when I come back, see if it's still there, that God wouldn't have went, hey, I'm talking to you, get over here. He might have. I don't know. I can't tell you that if Moses would have went on where he was going when he come back, the bush wouldn't have still been burning. I don't know. All I know is what it says. And it says, when he turned, God spoke. God didn't speak till he turned. And I don't have proof, but just reading what I read, I'm just saying that in my mind, had Moses not turned, God wouldn't have spoke. I don't know that. I'm just reading what I see. When God saw that he turned, then God called out to him. Maybe the reason we're not hearing from God is because we haven't turned aside. Maybe the reason God hasn't spoke is because we haven't, to put it bluntly, shut up. Maybe too much of our prayer life is spent saying, God, give me, give me, give me, I want, I need, give me, give me, give me. Instead, all right, God, I'm going to close my trap for a while and I'm going to listen to you. Moses doesn't hear from God till he puts this in front of the sheep, the flock. Maybe the reason we're not hearing from God is we're not turning aside to hear from Him. Maybe our idea of a conversation with God, and everyone knows this and everyone hates this, but sometimes you get in conversations with some people that quite frankly are not conversations. See, you and I are not having a conversation right now. I'm talking to you and you nod no. That's not a conversation. Conversation is I say a few words, you say a few words, I say a few words, you say a few words. Something else I think about in this story is, you know, again, you ever tell your children, look at me when I'm talking to you. You know. God says, I'm right here, Moses, but Moses has to turn aside and listen. Then God speaks. Have we actually slowed down and stopped and spent time listening? I think often, those of you who were here when I took the group through Lead Like Jesus, who participated in that, one of the modules, one of the units in that is silence, is solitude. Just go and sit. And depending on the time frame, you can, you know, 30 minutes, an hour, just go and sit and don't talk to anybody. Don't separate and just sit in a room somewhere, just you and God. Never will forget when I went through it the first time, I was like, for about the first 5 minutes or so, I was like, man, I hear the wall squeaking. I think the paint is sliding off the walls, you know. I just heard a roach run across the car. Yeah, but the longer you sit there and you begin to get tuned in and focus from God, focus on Him, turn off the television, unhook the phone, whatever it takes, and say, God, I want to hear from you. He turned aside. Then he heard. And the authority of God, at that moment, the backside of nowhere became a holy place. A few minutes ago, it was just a rocky wilderness where a used-to-be prince was now tending sheep. But when God stepped in, He says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Do you know that God has the authority to invade your situation and make something special out of it? That God has the ability to step into your world, step into your life, step into your family. Moses, once upon a time, was a prince. Moses, once upon a time, had the world was his oyster. But he had never been anywhere like the day he met with God on the backside of nowhere and was standing on holy ground. How do you hear from God? You've got to want to hear from God. You've got to want Him to invade and make a change in your circumstance, in your situation. And look what God says. God says, I am the God of thy fathers. See, not an angel, but God steps in and God says, I am the God of thy fathers. I am getting involved and I'm coming to step into this situation, Moses. You're not dreaming. I am involved. And then he says, look, I want to give you some assurance. I am come down to deliver thee. I like to deliver them. I love that statement. Again, little things. You have to pay attention. Little things in the Word of God mean a lot. Look what he says. Go down in the bottom of that verse. And he says that the cries of the people. Therefore, behold, the cry of my children, the children of Israel, is come unto me. And it's come unto me. Look what happens. And I come down to get involved. I came down to get involved. How many of you know a good parent gets involved? Good parent doesn't just say, now I got to be honest with you. I've done this, and you probably have too, you just won't admit it. Well, you might admit it. There have been times, and I know this may surprise you, that my children have been doing something dumb. I know that's a shock for you. And I got to be honest with you. There have been times when I saw them doing something dumb and I did just this. Wait a minute. Click. You know. Listen. There have been times when they were doing something dumb, and to be quite honest with you, I'm not going to lie, I sat back and watched it and laughed at them. It wasn't going to kill them, you know. It might sting, but it wasn't going to kill them. Ain't that right, Dale? Do them good, won't it? And you know what I've noticed? Most of the time, that'll break them. Not all the time. I got to tell you the truth. Came home, for some reason, the boys didn't go to church one Wednesday night. Years ago, we had them shocking collars on the dogs. Yeah. We get home, and the boys tell us, we don't know how they work. They don't shock you, but when you walk out there, they do make you feel funny and you have to drop them. I think that means they shocked you, genius. Can you show me what it did? I'm not going to lie. There's times I've stood and watched. I hate I missed that, for example. Matter of fact, I just got to tell you the truth. When I got home, I tried to get them to put it around their neck and do it again. They were holding. I'm going, if you're going to do it right, you know. But most of the time, when the groaning of our children comes up, isn't that beautiful? That God says, when the groaning and the complaining and the hurt of my children came up, I got up and I came down to get involved. Do you know that God cares enough to get up and come down and get involved in your life? In your hurt, in your pain, in your mess, God cares enough that when the groaning goes up, He doesn't sit there. Think about that. God doesn't say, man, I saw the mess the Israelites were in and I sent two angels down there. Now, you and I both know that two angels could have whooped every Egyptian on the face of the earth. Not just them, but if you got all of them that's ever been born, put them in one pile. One or two angels could have took them out. God doesn't say, I'm going to send an angel. They'd be capable. God says, I am going myself. Now here's the kicker. Notice what happens when you get to the end of this story. The appeal of God. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. See, I don't know if you catch it, but through the first 9 verses, Moses was like, yes, God came down. God's going to whoop them Egyptians. God's going to, yes, sir, go God. I'll be right here waiting on you. You tear them Egyptians up. Atta boy, God. You know, give me a G, give me an O. I ain't even, you know. He was all for it. That's a great idea. You've heard the complaining of the Israelites and you've come down. God, I can't wait to tell everybody about my God. I've come down, Moses, to send you, huh? I think I heard you say you want to send me. Me. I can't go. I got to take care of my father-in-law's flock. I can't go. I think it's a grand idea, God. I believe 100% the Israelites ought to be. Matter of fact, you know, I tried one time to get them loose myself. I already tried it once, God, but I didn't used to stutter, but I just started. I got a problem, God. I can't go down there. I think it's a great idea. Somebody ought to do it. You ever heard that one? Somebody ought to do something. I just give you a heads up. If you come in my office, you come to me and say, you know, Jimmy, I've been thinking. What our church needs is this program or that. What we need is this. I'm going to look at you and say, you know, I agree with you. That's a great idea. When you want to start? And since I've announced that policy, you know, I've greatly limited the number of people that come to me with great ideas. Maybe I shouldn't have told out loud that's what I was doing, because it pretty well, it's about brought it to a halt. Nobody has any more ideas. Jimmy, I've been praying, and somebody really needs to start a ministry to the flowers. I don't know. I agree 100%. When you going to start? Huh? About like, I can't do that. Can I bullet down to you real quick? Why do we not hear from God? Quite frankly, I'm convinced that most of the time we don't want to. Because we're concerned. No, we're scared that God might say, I found a problem, it needs fixing, and I'm going to send you. We like hearing from God. When God says, Jimmy, go tell Pansy she needs to sweep the front porch. Yes, sir, Lord. I'll even get the broom for her. Jimmy, the front porch needs sweeping. Lord, you know I would, but I got the arthritis. Yeah, that's as close as my fingers will come together. That's kind of the way. Why don't we hear from God? Quite frankly, the biggest reason is we don't want to. We want Him to hear from us. We want Him to know what's on our mind. We want Him to jump when we say jump. If somebody said, we want to serve God in an advisory role. God, somebody needs to teach that class. God, somebody needs to witness to my neighbor. Somebody needs to go overseas. Somebody needs to do that mission project. Somebody needs to do this. Somebody needs to do that. And God says, I've come to send you. Why do we hear from God? Why we don't hear from God? Because we don't want to. We want Him to hear from us. We don't want to hear from Him. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning for one moment. Can I ask you a question? If you're here today and you're a child of God, you'd say, no question in my mind, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm a Christian. Let me ask you 2 questions. When is the last time you'd say, I've turned aside to hear from God? that I've quit what I was doing, that I've put off my desires, that I've not done what I wanted to just to hear from God. And then the real quest is, when have I heard from God? But even more than that, the real question this morning is, you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And God, just like Moses, God has set up a burning bush. He sent Christ to the cross. He died on a cross. He hung on that cross. He shed His blood. Crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. Just like that burning bush, He's hanging there. He's sitting there. He's done the work. He's waiting on you to turn aside. Not asking you today, you're a good person if you're a church member. But you're here today and you don't know Christ. You're far from Him. You've never asked Him into your heart. Today is the day of salvation. You need to come and ask Jesus Christ into your heart. You need to turn aside. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to put aside your plans. And today, you need to ask Christ into your heart. Believers, you need to be on this altar saying, God, I want to hear from You. You've heard from me. I give You my list. I gave You my wants, my needs all the time. But this morning, I want to come and I'm going to kneel and I'm going to stop for a moment and I'm just going to say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from You as we stand. Several announcements as we go out this morning. One, remind the men that our prayer breakfast will be this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. And so I hope you'll be here for that. Also, remind you, not be any services here tonight between the holiday and all the race traffic, so no services this evening. And then finally, this is really awkward because somewhere there's got to be a conflict of interest, but because I'm connected to this story in too many different ways. Most of you know that Rhonda's mother had a stroke 6 weeks ago now, 5 weeks ago. And her father and Gene has pastored in this association for about 40 years now. And I, because of my involvement there, I stayed out of the decision. I didn't get involved in that end of it. But Corey and Steve got together and sent out a request to the churches to help build a handicapped ramp for her to be able to get back in, because she's going to be in a wheelchair when she comes home. And so they're asking for a love offering to be taken up to help build the handicapped ramp. And so I wasn't in on that decision. I'm over here on, I don't know where I said. There's got to be a conflict of interest somehow in this discussion. But anyway, if I got that email from any other pastor in town, even if it wasn't my father-in-law, I would do the same thing. I'm going to put an offering plate up here, and if you'd like to give to build that, to pay for the ramp that's already built, it is built. My brother-in-law built it yesterday because the church that said they would build it couldn't come. They didn't know how quickly it needed to be done, so we had to get it built. And so it's built and it's paid for because I put it on the association's credit card. So it's already paid for. I need y'all to bail me out, okay? It's already paid for, built, the lumber's cut. It's a done deal. All I got to wait is for Brenda to come back and see the credit card bill. Like I said, if you want to give, fine. If you don't, I know that's an awkward request. But again, I would do it for any other pastor and his family. Several years ago we built Jerry King a whole house, and so I think surely we could help do a ramp. And so if you can, you can. If you can't, you can't. If you don't, won't nobody know the difference, and because I said the ramp's built and paid for, so whether you give or not. But if you want to help with that, up here the offering plates are here, and you do whatever you want to do. If you give enough money, we'll go back and put some extra supports on it. Maybe they won't fall off of it. That's a real. You want to test your spirituality? Build a handicap ramp that your mother-in-law and father-in-law is going to be going up. That'll test you right there. How well do I want to put this screw in this board? And so you get them both at one time. If you don't, I'm going back there to plates up here. If you don't, I won't know who did, who don't. Appreciate that. Also ask you two prayer requests. Phil Goble, pastor at Blackwater Baptist Church, I was picking on him the other day. Never seen anybody have to have two gallbladder surgeries, but he's had two in a week. They had to go in and take he had a stone lodged that they had to take out before then they could go back and take out his gallbladder. So he's in pretty... I think he's in good shape. He's just really miserable. And so remember him and his recovery. And then Nicole, Melissa's granddaughter, is having surgery Tuesday. So remember those two. All right. Again, remind you, no services tonight. Let's dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. God, for allowing us into your house. God, thank you for so much for this passage that reminds us that you hear us. You know about our trouble. You know about our grief, and you care. And God, that when our troubles come up to you, you come down. And get involved. Help us to learn that you want to have a relationship and a conversation with us, that you want to talk to your people. God, again, we thank you for this weekend. God, that we celebrate and remember all those men and women that have given their life for our safety, for our freedom. We can sit around this weekend and watch races and have barbecues and cookouts because of their sacrifice and the men and women that are still serving. And we thank you so much for that. And we give you the glory and the honor. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen.